Hi, Pastor Colin here from Shepherd of the Hills Church and Light the Way Ministries, airing right here on 107.5 Alive every Sunday evening at 6:30. And I want to share with you something very important. God loves you. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but maybe you've been going through something that's made you question that lately. I want to reassure you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, where he said, "For those who love God, all things work together for the good." Now, that doesn't mean all things are good, right? Losing a job is not good. Losing a loved one is not good. Disease, war, famine, division, these things are not good. And yet we serve a God so sovereign that he's able to use these rotten things in the world to accomplish good. It reminds me of the story of Joseph and his brothers, and how Joseph had been sold into slavery out of jealousy. And yet when he reconciles with those same brothers, years later, he looks at them and says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I assure you, you serve a God who loves you and has the ability to use that for good. This is Pastor Colin from Shepherd of the Hills and Light the Way Ministries saying God bless you, and remember, be a light for someone this week.
Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
You know, somebody said one time that the more a church looks like an organization, the less it looks like a church. And how true is that if you stop and think about it? Consider the modern American corporation for just a moment. There's a board of directors, there's a CEO, there's staff and customers and shareholders, there's annual reports. That is the American corporate scene. And in many places, that kind of approach to organizational structure has come into the church. And what you start seeing are boards instead of elders. You start seeing directors instead of pastors. Ministries are now called initiatives. And in many places, the membership looks at themselves as shareholders, entitled to reports and ownership over the church. And in all of that, the church stops being a church. And it starts being a professional organization. The problem is that was never the model of the church. We were never meant to be a professional organization. That's not the model of the church you see in Revelation, where it's joined with Jesus and for all of time. That's not the model you see in the New Testament when Jesus is leading the apostles. That's not the model you see in the book of Acts where the church is formed. The church was never meant to be a corporation. We're not a business. This is not a place where the paid staff and the pros do everything and everyone else just kind of watches and they're along for the ride. That's how the world operates, but we're not the world. We're set apart from the world. We're the kingdom. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of our Lord and Savior. And 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, "You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession." In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "You're not of the world, but I chose you out of it." And Romans 12, Paul gives us a warning by saying not to be conformed to the world. The church is not the world. This isn't an airplane where there's one pilot and a bunch of passengers. The church is a ship. Our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the crew. And everyone has a job, everyone has a function, and everyone's relying on everyone else to do their job and fulfill their function. And to make all of that happen, to make it possible, to give us the ability to do our job, the Holy Spirit comes along and gives every believer a set of gifts. We call them spiritual gifts, and some of them can be for a very specific time, a very specific purpose. But they're gifts from the Spirit, and that's what we want to look at this morning, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I asked you to open your Bibles to a few places, but starting in Romans chapter 12, notice what it says in verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And finally, go over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. We've just read over three books and three chapters and a number of verses, all of the gifts that we're talking about this morning. And if it's one thing we notice about that list, it's there is a variety. Everything from clerical work to ministry to teaching to admonition to relationship building, it's all there. Notice in verse 4, it even says, there are varieties of gifts. And it's interesting because when we think of the word variety, usually we think of a lot to choose from. There's a lot of options. Go into the grocery store and go down the cereal aisle. And I think I read somewhere there's between 300 and 400 brands of cereal available in most giant grocery stores. That's a lot. You might never come out. When we go down there with our kids, I wonder if we'll ever come out because every single thing they want. There's 18,000 different chocolate cereals and there's even more fruity cereals and I can't even pronounce half of them, but they're there. And that's what we think of when we think of the word variety. But that's not the word Paul uses. In fact, the word in Greek he uses for variety literally means to divide. To take a total of something and divide it literally according to God's sovereign choice, the definition is. And that idea that God's sovereign choice is at work is all through the Bible. You know, God chose the nation of Israel. He chose the nation of Israel through Abraham. It says in Genesis 12, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. He didn't talk to anyone else that way except just Abraham. In Genesis 17, he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring to be God to you and your offspring. Elsewhere in Genesis, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. In Amos chapter 3, it says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God chose Israel. God chose Abraham. God chose Jacob over Esau. Even though Esau was older, it says in Romans 9, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God chose Moses. God chose Samuel and David, chose all the prophets. In Romans 9, again, it says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He goes on to say, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God's sovereign choice is at work all through the Bible. And we see it here at work as well, because it says there are a variety of gifts. Or literally, there is a righteous division according to God's will of all the gifts that exist. Verse 11 even defines it. Notice it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, here it is, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Here's what that means for us. Stop saying you're sorry for stuff you're not good at. Stop worrying about the stuff God has not put in your life. Did you know 96% of all the stuff people worry about today is stuff they have no control over, stuff they cannot change? Maybe somebody comes to you and they think you should be better at something than you are, better at this, better at that. That's nice for them. Apparently God doesn't share the same opinion, or else you would have the gift. In James chapter 1, it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, if God didn't send it into your life, why are we worried about it? He isn't. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. And in verse 12 of chapter 2 in Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if God didn't work it in to begin with, it's hard for someone to work it out. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time doing what God has called me to do without worrying about all the stuff he hasn't called me to do. And so there is a variety of gifts. There is literally a righteous division and allotment and assignment of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says right here, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, according to God's will. And there's a variety of three things. He says gifts in verse 4. In verse 5, he says a variety of service. In verse 6, he says a variety of activities. We have gifts and service and activities. Or maybe you might look at the first one and call it your ability. Your gift is your ability. It's your talent. It's your skill. It's what you're good at. And some gifts are permanent. Some gifts are temporary. Some gifts are seasonal. But they're all from the Lord. You ever wonder why we don't see things that we read about in the Old Testament very often anymore? I don't know about you, but I've never seen the Red Sea part. I've never seen the 10 plagues of Egypt happen in our day and age. We don't see those things anymore. Or what about the things of the New Testament? We don't seem to see some of the miracles from the New Testament very much anymore. And it isn't that God can't do it. It isn't that somehow his nature has changed, but rather he chooses not to. You ever wonder why that is? Well, because some of them just aren't needed anymore. I'll give you an example. The Old Testament is filled with prophets, people who receive through some kind of divine revelation the word of God. Samuel was a prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, even Moses could be considered a prophet because he received a word from God that he then revealed to the rest of the people. Well, ever since Jesus came and the word was written down, the prophets have found themselves in a very awkward position of being obsolete, at least in that respect. After all, if God is giving you his word from his own mouth, the Old Testament prophets really don't have a role anymore. Paul tells us about that, or the writer of Hebrews tells us about that. Many people think it was Paul. He says in chapter 1 of Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But, he says, in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. And so we see an instance where a gift was very prominent in the Old Testament, but we don't see very much anymore. What about all the miracles of the disciples in the book of Acts? You remember the time that Peter was walking through the city and he saw that lame man just sitting by. And it says in Acts chapter 3, Peter said to him, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. He told him, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It says that his feet and his ankles were strengthened. He took him by the right hand. He raised him up. And it says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. You know, we don't see stuff like that very often anymore. We don't see people walking up to one another and commanding that they get up after a lifetime of never walking and just jumping up and going. We don't see that very much anymore. And before somebody comes to me later and says, well, you know, there was this one time someone prayed over me and later on I felt well, maybe God did heal you. I'm not denying that. But here's the thing. When it was an apostolic gift of healing, four things were always true. It was always public. It was always instantaneous. It was always for a very specific reason. And it was always permanent. If those four things didn't happen, then it didn't come from one of these apostles. And we don't see that stuff very much anymore. I'm not saying never, but not as often as they did. And it seems like even in their own life, those types of miracles were waning down. Because you remember what Paul told Timothy in his letter to him? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, no longer drink only water, but use wine for the sake of your stomach and your ailments. Kind of a weird thing for someone to say if he could have just said, you're healed. Or better yet, I know this guy named Peter. You should have seen what he did with this lame man. I'm going to send him to you. But he doesn't. He says, take some medicine. Why would he do that if the gift of healing was in Paul's power the way it had been at the beginning of the apostles' ministry? So why are the gifts there? Why would God give an abundance of those kind of gifts at that time and very rarely anymore? Here's why. Because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the written word of God the way we do. They had the Old Testament law, but they didn't have the gospel in writing. They didn't have the record of the early church. They didn't have the revelation that we find from John later on. And so when a person showed up in their fellowship and they said, you know what, I have a message from God, how would they know? How would you possibly know if this person is legitimate? How would you know if what they're telling you is the truth? You know, nowadays, if somebody shows up in your midst and says, you know what, I want to tell you what God said, you can say, okay, what chapter, what verse, what page, I'm going to go through it with you. That's why we open our Bibles every single week here, because I want you to see what God has said. But how would they have done that? They didn't have that tool. And yet they were called to be discerning. And 1 John 4, it says, don't believe every spirit, but test them to see whether they're from God. Because many false believers and false prophets have gone into the world. Well, how? It was done, apparently, because in Revelation 2, it was actually the only thing the church at Ephesus got right. You remember it said that the one thing Jesus praised them of is that they tested those who called themselves apostles and were not, and found them to be false. But how? They didn't have a Bible to point to. They didn't have years of tradition to point to. What would they do? Except if that person showed up with the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm from God, and to show you I'm from God, he's given me some of his power, and I can raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons. That's why in theology they're called the sign gifts, because it's a sign of God's authority in that person's life. But now we have the Bible. And it's in every language. And we have more teachers and more believers and more churches and more people studying. And the gospel is more prevalent and better known. And it's very hard for someone to walk into a well-taught church and give them a false doctrine and that church not say, you got something wrong. They didn't have that then. And so God chose to give them a gift very prominently that now maybe we don't see as much. And the same thing will be true in your life. You will come to times in life where you have gifts in abundance that you need in the moment, and maybe later on in life, maybe not so much. I can tell you for certain, before I got into ministry, there is no way you would have gotten me in front of a crowd of people. In fact, that's kind of the running joke that my wife and I have, is we were sitting in a church, and it was our church at the time. It was a very nice Methodist church, and they had this time of the service where somebody would come up and do the scripture reading, and she said to me one time, would you ever consider doing that? And I said, no way, under no condition would you ever get me to stand up in front of a church and read the Bible. And she jokes, and she said it was like God rung the bell and said, challenge accepted, because within a year, I was going into the ministry. I didn't even speak publicly at my own wedding. I just didn't do it. And now I speak publicly 150 times a year and don't think twice about it. The Holy Spirit will give you a variety of gifts, and they will come when you need them. They might vanish or even wane when you don't, but the variety, the allotment, is because of his righteous choosing. So there are a variety of gifts. But also notice, there's a variety of service. So if the gift is your ability to serve, the service is your opportunity to serve. And God orchestrates that as well. He will put you in the right place at the right time to do just what he's called you to do, and he will give you the tools to do that work. You remember in John chapter 3, it tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing people. Did you ever pay attention to why? It was simply because the opportunity presented itself. It says in John chapter 3, John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was there, and people were coming. He happened to be in the right place at the right time. There was water, there was people. we've got nothing better to do. Let's baptize some people. God gave him the opportunity, gave him the call, gave him the ability, and put him in the right place at the right time. Or you remember when Paul was talking in Acts chapter 16 about how he wanted to speak the word in Asia. That was his plan. That's what he wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit had a different plan and instead sent him into the nation of Macedonia. And it says in Acts 16 that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over here." And that's exactly where he went. The point is this. Just because the opportunity is not what we might have thought, just because it's not what the world might think is grand enough, just because it doesn't meet someone else's standard of acceptability, doesn't mean it's not from God. You remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Did you know that is the longest recorded conversation Jesus has with any single person in all of Scripture? And he didn't save it for Peter. He didn't save it for John. He didn't save it for a temple discourse. He saved it for a woman no one wanted. A woman who had to go and draw water during the middle of the day because the crowd would not abide her. A woman who was living with the fifth man in line from her original husband. That was the woman that Jesus went to go minister to. In the hot Middle Eastern desert, under that sun. You know, yesterday, I'm told, is one of the hottest days on record here. And we spent the day moving. So I can imagine what it would have been like for her to spend that same period of time in the Middle East, drawing water from a well, shunned by her community, in a country that no self-respecting Jew would ever go. In fact, they would go around Samaria to the east, as it were, up through the mountain region. But Jesus went through Samaria, and he was precisely where he needed to be because he ministered to that woman. Changed her life forever. And she ran off from that conversation, went into her town, and it says in John 4:39 that many Samaritans believed in him because of her testimony. Never underestimate the opportunity that God has given you. Moses was called and he was in the wilderness shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. It wasn't even his. It was a rental. Joseph was the youngest and physically weakest of 12 brothers. You remember his story. Sold into slavery, put into prison. Saul of Tarsus was a church persecutor who was on his way to round up believers to have them executed. Never underestimate God's call in your life. Never underestimate the opportunities that he might present you. Just because the world might say this person is not worthy or the situation isn't worthy doesn't mean it's not of the Lord. There's a variety of service. There's a variety of opportunities, and God will send those into your life. Moses was the one that received the law, if you remember, and he led Israel to freedom. Joseph became second in command of all of Egypt, ended up saving the very family that sold him there. Paul of Tarsus, well, he went from persecutor Saul to the apostle Paul and wrote the Bible. There's no way in a modern organization these men would have been chosen, and yet God did. I came across something a while ago that I've always kind of laughed at a little bit. It's a memo, if you will, to Jesus of Nazareth from the Jerusalem Management Consulting Firm. And it goes, "Dear Sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken a series of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but we've also conducted in-depth interviews with each of them by our staff psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you'll want to study each of them carefully. It's the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concepts, and we would highly recommend that you continue your search for people with more experience, higher qualifications, and greater managerial abilities. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and is given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership at all. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty and are quite boisterous. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would undermine morale. It is also our duty to inform you that the Better Business Bureau of Greater Jerusalem has received reports on Matthew regarding questionable business practices. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both demonstrate attitude problems, which would present difficulty in their dealings with the public. However, one of your candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, is a keen business sense, has contacts in high places, highly motivated, ambitious, responsible, and is not afraid to take the initiative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as the most qualified of all of your prospective candidates. Sincerely, the Jerusalem Management Consulting Firm. That's how the world would evaluate the call of God in the apostles' lives. And yet Jesus called every one of them, and he called them by name, and he calls you by name, and he calls all of us by name. And so he gives us the ability to serve. He gives us the gifts and the talents and the tools we need. But then he gives us the opportunity. He opens up the service in a variety of ways.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.
Hi, Pastor Colin here from Shepherd of the Hills and Light the Way Ministries, airing right here every week. And I want to tell you about Shepherd of the Hills' brand new app. It's a great way to listen to messages from Light the Way. You can send prayer requests, you can give securely, you can do all kinds of things, and right there from the palm of your hand. Just go to your iTunes App Store and search for Shepherd of the Hills and download the app. It's that easy. You can also go to the church's website, www.soth.church, and download from there. Be sure and subscribe to the update so you can stay informed with upcoming events and activities here at the church. We'd love to connect with you, so download today. But until then, this is Pastor Colin from Shepherd of the Hills, and Light the Way, saying God bless, and remember, be a light for someone this week.